to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. We are so excited that you are joining us for the show today. This podcast aims to explore a biblical life view in a conversational tone. Let's join our host and founder of Servants of Grace, Dave Jenkins, for today's episode. Thanks so much for listening.
Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And with me today, I have Dr. Robert Jones. Dr. Jones, welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast.
Well, thank you, Dave. Good to be with you.
Yes, sir. Can you please tell us a little bit about your life, marriage, ministry, and some of the current ministry projects that you're working on?
Yes, I grew up in New Jersey along the coast in the New Jersey shore. God saved me during my high school years. I date my conversion to my senior year, and pretty quickly, God gave me a great hunger for His Word, and I began getting some training even before college that senior year for the Bible Institute that my church hosted in New Jersey, and then from there went off to the King's College, then in Briarcliff Manor, New York, met my wife-to-be, Lauren, who also was a student. We graduated together. We dated for 2 years after that. I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, near Chicago there, and she moved out the year before we got married, and then we got married. I did an internship for 1 year in the northwest corner of Iowa, came back for my final academic year at Trinity, and then from there moved to West Virginia, where I pastored for almost 19 years in West Virginia. During that time, we had our two children. I have two children now who are adults, and I have two granddaughters as well, and a wonderful daughter-in-law. And during that time, I also continued to study biblical counseling and did some writing. In fact, my first book on anger was Uprooting Anger that I did during the end of that period of time. But I also did training at Westminster Seminary, studied under biblical counselors for a doctorate ministry degree, David Pallison, Paul Tripp, Ed Welch, those dear brothers of mine. And after a few more years in the pastoral ministry, moved to Wake Forest, North Carolina, which is near Raleigh, and taught for 12 years of biblical counseling at Southeastern Seminary. And then 3 years ago, I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, where I now teach at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Again, teaching pastoral counseling, biblical counseling, Christian counseling.
Well, that's wonderful. It's amazing to see, as I talk to guys involved in the biblical counseling movement, the influence of CCAF and them going to Philadelphia to study at Westminster Theological Seminary. How has that how has CCF influenced your own ministry?
Well, my first exposure was as a brand new pastor, having read some biblical counseling. There wasn't much published back in my day when I was starting in the mid-80s. And I went to a conference, and God just flipped my life around through the CCF conference ministry there. Gave me insights into my own heart, my own life, my ministry. My wife would tell you I was radically changed, almost like a second conversion type experience for me. And God just continued to kind of teach me and help me since then. So yeah, I'm very grateful to my brothers there.
That's wonderful. Dr. Jones, do you have any forthcoming writing projects that you'd like to tell us about?
Well, one of the privileges I've been given is opportunities to write, and I just appreciate that. And so this should be forthcoming in this fall of 2019, a booklet on contentment from PNR, which will be dealing with Philippians 4, its application to a lot of daily counseling, daily living type situations. The main thing that I'm working on, and won't come out for another year and a half, is a intro to counseling, biblical counseling textbook. Two other people are also assisting me on that. I'm the lead writer, but we're sharing it fairly equally there, an intro to biblical counseling. So I'm excited about that, and then there's all sorts of little projects that I've been thinking about. But yeah, I'm so grateful for the opportunities God has given me.
Oh, those sound great. I'm really looking forward to reading those.
Thank you.
Well, can you please tell us a bit about your book, Dr. Jones, Anger, Calming Your Heart, why you wrote it, and how is it being received?
Yes, this is a part. This is a part of a series, a 31-day devotional book, which is published by PNR Publishing, and each entry is 2 pages. We kept it to 2 pages, so it's very readable. Each entry begins with a key passage of Scripture and then some reflections on that passage, some explanation, and some illustration, some application, and then each entry ends with some things to reflect on and some action steps that you can take. And so the 31 days are really just a summary of a lot of what God's Word teaches us about anger and how to apply it, how to apply God's Word in our daily living. So it's been fun. I really had three audiences in mind. I tell people that I had the audience in mind of just the average Christian, and myself at this point, and just others I know. It's a daily common problem. We're always tempted to be upset, frustrated, irritated, and really angry at people. But I also had in mind the practitioner, the pastor, the counselor, the godly friend, the small group leader, who might want some materials that they can help disciple and counsel and mentor people in. And, you know, I have a third audience somewhat in mind. It was for me. It was an opportunity for me, since I had written a larger book called Uprooting Anger, 06, so, you know, 15 years ago or something like that. And it was just a good opportunity for me to re-reflect on God's Word, to go back and think about it, but think about it from a different angle now and how to really create a devotional feel to it. Something that someone could just pick up and take 5 or 10 minutes and just reflect on and deal with it. So it's really designed then for that person, the average Christian who wants to grow, but it also can be a helpful tool for those who see anger as a definite problem in their life, or for those who are mentoring, counseling, and shepherding people, just as like a kind of a homework assignment in a growth project, or a small group can decide we're just going to spend, you know, a couple months on this particular topic kind of way, Dave.
Yeah, I think that it definitely accomplished all three goals, and I just found it to be really helpful, well written, as with the others in this series that I've read. Just very, very focused on scripture, but also very personally practical. A lot to really chew on in a short amount of space, as you said. And just really appreciate, in particular, this book, as we'll talk about it. So thank you for your work, sir.
Dave, I want to give credit to some folks that are kind of unseen in book writing. The more I've written, the more I realize this. How much my editors have been so, so very helpful. This book has been edited by a couple of friends of mine, and then more formally from PNR. And editors are jewels. If you know anyone who's an editor, thank them this week.
You're welcome.
How about that?
Yeah. I'm an editor. I'll take the compliment. I'll take the encouragement.
Thank you,
I'm just kidding. No, really, that means so much to people who edit, because, you know, we get all sorts of pushback all the time, and it's difficult. It's difficult to deal with that in a loving and godly way. But helping the writers see, no, that really needs to change. So appreciate those words to editors. They need them. What are the four assurances people need in order to deal with their anger?
Well, I saw that you've read the book, my brother, so thank you. That's good, because right out of the shoot on day one, I mentioned how important it is as we begin this fight, this 31-day journey, to recognize four things. That we will face temptations and trials to become angry. This is just common. We live in a fallen world. And that our struggles are not unique. We are not alone in this. There's other people around us, other people before us. Anger's been around for a long time. And I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God promises us that the temptations that we do face, these hardships, will not be too difficult for us to handle, as long as we handle them God's way. And I guess that's a fourth assurance. God does promise that he will help us through this. He provides the forgiving grace, pardon grace, we might call this, for when we blow it. But he also promises that enabling, empowering grace to teach us how to handle it. And that's where the scriptures just come alive in terms of how to deal with problems like anger.
That's really good. How does Paul's principle of putting off the flesh and putting on Christ help Christians who struggle with anger?
Well, this is a mega theme in the scripture. We see this in the Old and New Testament. I think we probably particularly look at Paul, as you've mentioned in asking me that. And Paul has this principle of putting off and putting on, the principle of godly replacements. And I find it very helpful, because there's a sense in which we can become very defeated if we think that we only have to kind of get rid of something. And well, what do I do instead? Or how do I handle this person who's provoking me, or this coworker, or this spouse or son or daughter who is irritating me? how do I handle that? Do I just have to shut up and I mean and just kind of somehow get rid of anger and excise it in some way? Or are there ways that God wants me to proactively learn to handle that? How to learn patience and how to learn to speak kindly and gently and some of the put-ons that the scripture talks about. The classic passage that many of us would turn to would be in Ephesians 4:31, where Paul tells us to get rid of all forms of anger in verse 31. It's like six words Paul uses. Like he ransacks a thesaurus in his mind and just says, get rid of all this stuff. But then what does he say? He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And so there's this sense of putting on and active replacements. God enables us to do that.
The one reason that I really like the book is it reminded me of God's work in my life, which, you know, in my childhood I had a real big problem with anger, and that's putting it mildly. And I was just reminded reading it how far the Lord has worked in my own life to help address this issue that needed to be addressed. And even in my early 30s, I had to go through a period of intense discipleship to further learn to be gracious and with others. And, you know, I think that Christian leaders do need discipleship, continued discipleship, no matter how long they've been a Christian. It was just a really good encouragement for me just to keep reading on this subject. I was interested in this book, not just because of that, but also because I like this series and I appreciate your work. But it just reminded me, you know, sometimes we have to, what helped me in my walk in dealing with anger is just seeing people rightly, seeing them as image bearers, seeing them through the eyes of the chief shepherd helps me just to slow down, helps me to keep self-control, to remember that person I'm speaking with has they have sins and they're dealing with things and I'm not the only one that's has stuff. So there was a lot of selfishness in my anger that I can see now many years later.
I've been walking with the Lord, I think. God saved me more than 40 years ago now. And I would like to think that I'm done with the anger problem, but I'm not. And as a Christian and as a pastor and as a professor, I've had to receive help on how to think about my anger. And I've counseled many an angry Christian and many an angry leader as well. And so we're not immune to this problem, Dave. So I appreciate your honesty. I echo some of your feeling.
Why is it so important people understand the righteous wrath of God before we talk with them about about righteous and unrighteous anger?
Well, there's a general sense in which we all need to understand the righteous wrath of God if we're going to understand and appreciate the gospel at all, let alone grow deep in that. And so by understanding God's righteous wrath, I think the first thing is that we will understand the gospel better, and then understand the gospel better, we will then have a better way to look at ourselves. But in terms of specifically looking at the concept of righteous anger, I think there's a lot of ways in which people can, we can fool ourselves into pretending that our anger is indeed righteous. But when we compare our anger to what the Bible teaches us about God's anger, I think we see it's different. There's a sense in which God really understands that that what God is angry about is the issue of sin. I think sometimes for us, Dave, it's more a matter of, unfortunately, it's our preferences, or he didn't do it the way I want it done, she didn't say it the way I want it said, and we're living in the area of personal preferences, not issues of actual sin. And the other thing you see about Jesus, particularly when you think about a righteous anger, is how he was just focused solely on pleasing his Father. There were so many things that people did to Jesus himself while in this life, even before the cross. And then, of course, the cross magnified in all that mistreatment, severe mistreatment physically and verbally and other actions done toward, against him, gossip about him. And in none of those cases, as you read the narratives of the Bible, you find Jesus getting angry. But when he got angry were times when people were destroying his Father's temple, right, bringing the money changers there, and times his own disciples prohibited the children from coming to him. And the time, one of my favorites is in Mark 3, where the Pharisees were trying to stop Jesus from healing a man on the Sabbath day. And those are the cases that the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ became angry, but it wasn't about his own life. It was about his Father. And that's the beauty of a godly anger. It's focused on God. I wish that I had more of that kind and less of the kind that I sometimes exhibit.
Me too, brother. Me too. Yeah, for sure. For sure.
Yeah.
You know, when I think about righteous anger, I think about just to help people. I think about, you know, we might be upset about an example that I use is sex trafficking. So we could have righteous anger towards the person that, you know, takes that child away and sells them away, you know. But then we cross over. How quickly it happens that we go into unrighteous anger when we want to physically harm them or even worse. That just helps. When I've used that example, it helps people to see that the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger.
Yeah, that can be easily become an opportunity for sinful vengeance to erupt and a kind of hatred against the other person that would not be a gospel kind of response.
Yeah. How does prayer help address our issues with anger?
Yeah, one of the things that I've actually, in more recent years, Dave, and I think this has been lacking in some of my earlier writing and teaching on this topic, even of anger. Let me back up. Let me start by saying that a lot of the popular therapies in our day, even Christianized versions of various kinds of popular psychologies, tend to focus on how my thinking is to affect my behavior and what we might call in broad terms in the counseling world a cognitive behavioral approach or various variations of that, where I'm to just change the way I think and that should change the way I act. And there's a lot of truth in that in terms of how the Bible talks about the mind being renewed, ingesting scripture and obeying the word. But the problem with those therapies and even the Christianized versions, and even I'm afraid sometimes our Bible versions of that, is that it excludes the need for a person. We don't believe as believers that we sanctify ourselves, that merely we just got to read our Bible and make decisions internally and act them out. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God is needed, that Christ is the change agent through his Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must connect with the Lord if change is going to happen in our lives. So I say all that to say, yes, prayer is vital, probably more vital than I have realized over the years. And it's very vital that we talk with God, talk to God and with God about our anger issues, even as we concurrently meditate on the Word and reflect on God's Word to us. It's a both and thing, not an either or.
Yeah. I have a practical example. This is probably about 4 years ago or so. I was in my pastor's office and I was teaching a men's Bible study and I had a difficult guy. And this guy really irritated me because it felt like he was questioning everything that I said. And that just, it was every week after week after week. And so my pastor at the time said, this is when I was living in southern Idaho, he said, you need to pray for him. And I said, I actually said no. but he knew that I was going to pray for him. Otherwise, we would have had a larger conversation for sure. But I ended up praying for him, and it ended up really just being kind of like really revolutionary. It just changed the way that I interacted with him. It changed the way I saw him. First off, I had a more of a caring disposition about him because I'm praying for him daily, and that just changed. Then I thought, you know what? I need to start doing this with other people, and so I did, and that just kind of revolutionized everything. So I really appreciated this chapter so much because I think that, you know, even for a seasoned Christian, and I've been a Christian since I was 5 and now I'm 38, it was just there's been a lot of pivotal moments in my Christian life, and that was definitely one of them where I grabbed hold of that in a more meaningful way and actually applied it. And I just think that this particular chapter could really help people to get that, like me, who, you know, they might know, okay, I need to pray for that person, but what are the benefits of it? Well, it'll really help you. It'll help you to see that person. person as your brother and sister in Christ, and to care for them. One of the most caring, loving things that you can do for somebody, you know, whether they're a Christian or not, is just to pray for them. And so that's been so helpful for me in my ministry.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I think I've heard kind of two things from you. Let me see if I can summarize two things I'm hearing. One is your sense of which prayer is an indicator of where our heart is at. And so, you know, maybe our initial unwillingness or reluctance to want to pray for someone might tell us that we're actually a little more angry than we thought we were. And then sometimes even the way we might pray would be an indicator of a selfish heart. But that the same concept of prayer then becomes less an indicator, but it becomes part of the solution, because I agree with you that when you choose, even against some of your struggling feelings, to pray for that person and ask God to bless and work and help that person, it really does, God does use that to begin to change our direction of our heart. I've seen that too in my own life.
You're exactly right. You said that better than I could. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, you're exactly right. For those who struggle with anger, what are some strategies they can use that can help them when they start to feel anger coming on?
I think one of the most important truths from Scripture, and it is unpacked in one of the devotional days, is James 4, that tells us that the source of our anger is not the other person, but our own heart. James asks the question, where does anger come from? What causes fights and quarrels among you? James 4:1. Don't they come from, we might say, don't they come from our neighbor, our spouse, our kid, our boss, our church member? But the Scripture there says, don't they come from our desires that battle within us? And so for me, one of the first places to start when you feel that anger coming on is asking yourself, what is it right now that I'm wanting, that I'm desiring so much, that I'm demanding? What is it that I'm demanding right now that I think I have to have, I think I must get, or that I must not get, I need to avoid completely? What is that thing? And if I can begin to recognize that, and then just as we mentioned a few minutes ago, that we would then be able to talk to God about that, and that we would use the Scripture to think about it. I have an image here of how a demand, a desire becomes a demand and begins to ascend the throne of our hearts. And there's a sense in which repentance or change occurs when we begin to dethrone the demand and submit it under the lordship of Christ. I can just mention another book that I've done called Pursuing Peace. It develops that more thoroughly, the idea of the desire that becomes a demand. That's a concept that I think is important. And so then what do? We talk to God about that. And then one other thing in terms of when an anger feeling is starting to come upon us is to have a favorite verse or two. To seize that verse of Scripture, remind yourself of it, talk to God about it. I think of a verse like Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. I think of Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger. And so I'm talking to myself and to the Lord. Lord, right now, I'm acting like a fool. Bob, you're acting like a fool. Or just one other one that many have seen, and I've seen it too, Dave, is James 4:6. But God, he gives us more grace. That is why church scripture says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So Father, help me right now shut up to listen and not respond in a sinful way.
Well, you kind of answered this next question, definitely the first part of this question, but I'll ask it anyway. I'm really interested in your answer. What does it look like to overlook sin, and are there particular times when we should do this, and times that we shouldn't?
Yeah, when I think of overlooking sin, overlooking, depending on how you understand the idea of covering over sin, is just recognizing that I sin in 1,000 ways that I don't see, that God is just ongoingly patient with me, that he does not confront me every time I sin. I fail to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, probably every day. And I fail to love my neighbor, my wife, my friends, my kids, probably every day of my life. And there's just a whole lot of things that God could go after me about if he wanted to. He's patient, he's gracious with me, he shows me his sin, my sin. And so that's what I think of overlooking, just kind of forbearing, letting go of those minor things. But you are asking about, are there particular times when we do need to confront and deal with those things that are more serious. And again, I don't want to try to give commercials, but it is a whole chapter 10 in Pursuing Peace where I give a lot of answer to the question of when do you overlook and when do you confront, and what are the prerequisites that you need to do first, and how do you go about doing it. But to shorten that, simply to say that times when these are serious sins, times when they're sins that are repeated in patterns in someone's life, times when a person seems trapped and caught up in sin, that's a Galatians 6 guideline, I think, for us there. Times when someone's testimony is being jeopardized, I think of fathers or mothers whose sin is maybe injuring their children. I don't mean physically, that would be an obvious call, but just more of those attitudes or angry words that kids are learning. Those kinds of times, we just have to ask for the Lord to give us wisdom and then on when, if we should bring something up, and then wisdom on how to do it and when to do it.
Yeah, I could say a lot of things as well on this subject, and I'm sure we could spend the rest of our time talking about this. This has been, what you said is just so good. Just a practical example. I know in early in my first few years of marriage, I didn't do well at this at all, and that caused all sorts of problems. And I had to learn, we had to learn to tell each other, hey, you know, let's go, both go pray, or, you know, have more space, have some space, cool off, pray each other with, pray separately, and then, you know, come back and talk. And that's just been so helpful for us, helpful for me, helpful for my marriage. You know, I can't talk for my wife, but, you know, it's, leading with, I'm sorry, and getting specific about that when you come back. And you know, if you, I found, I don't know about you, Dr. Jones, but I found that when I'm starting to feel upset, that's the time when I don't need to say something to my wife. The first thing that comes to my mind is the least helpful thing at that moment, obviously. And I need to go pray. I need to be quiet, or I just need to overlook it in the sense that you said so well. And that has helped tremendously. And then to come back and say, you know, this is how I felt in this particular situation. And then we're able to talk through how did she feel, and not just how I felt, but how did she feel, how did those types of things, and work through it. And that's just been really, it's been a game changer for my wife and I. And they've been able to work through things in a much better and godly way, and been able also to help other couples and those who aren't even married to deal with some of their communication issues as well.
And for us, we're heading on to 36 years coming up here. It's been 36 years of marriage. And Laura and I have both recognized that even in the last, I don't know, 5 years, it seems like we have actually tried to be more conscious of what you just said. That if you were to look at our fights now compared to in the past, I think you'd notice a slowness or a slower to respond to each other when we feel things are escalating. I think we're learning how to just close our mouths. And a piece of counsel that I've given to many married couples, Dave, is the first person you need to talk to when it's escalating is not your spouse. The first person you need to talk to is the Lord. And just as you said, you put it very well, brother, that just, now let's get alone, let's go to our separate corners, you know, and use a boxing metaphor, but just regroup with the Lord and talk with him, and back to some of those key verses to remind ourselves of. And then reapproach it with, hopefully, with the Spirit given, newfound humility, and be willing to say, hey, I was wrong, do you forgive me?
Yeah, it's really good. How do those who struggle with sinful anger learn to be patient and gracious with others?
You know, the starting place for me is always going to try to take me back to the gospel. And I know that can sound cliche-ish, and I fully recognize even in saying that. But when I look at a passage like Matthew 18, not about church discipline, but about that great parable about forgiveness, and I realize that I, before the living God, have incurred a multi-million-dollar debt over the course of my life, $1 billion debt, unpayable debt, just as Matthew 18 describes that servant. And then that servant goes out and is impatient and tries to exact a lesser debt from the other person. Now the master hears about this and is upset by that. Now you have to recognize that no one, this is a sentence that I don't know if it's an uprooted anger, it's something like pursuit, please, that no one has ever sinned against me as much as I have sinned against God.
Mm.
But when you think about loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength over the course of however many years you've lived on this earth, and not loving your neighbor the way you love yourself for as many years, and for me, it's 60 years on this earth, and that's a mountain, astronomical figure. You know, cha-ching, 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 let the debt rise. God has been gracious and forgiving for me, and I have to understand that. And it's not going to stop me if I need to talk about a serious matter with someone, but it does go a long way in terms of whether I'm going to bring something up, or even if I am going to bring something up, then I'm going to learn to be patient and gracious, I think, as you put it. And yeah, it takes work. It takes time. It's growth. It's progressive.
Yeah, and it's hard.
But God's doing it, and it's hard, but God did it. That's what I want to say, that the Spirit of God is within us, and He doesn't give up on us. Even though we may have blown it 1,000 times, even this week, He's not done with us, and He has an agenda. I find that very exciting.
Mm, yes, indeed. What are some principles that pastors and counselors should use when counseling those who struggle with sinful anger?
I find that angry people can be, I just remember as one of my mentors would put it, angry people are incredibly defensive.
Hmm.
And, you know, someone who's anxious or worried or depressed, you can kind of maybe come in there. You know, you have to do a basic measure of listening, but you can give some direction fairly quickly after you've listened. Angry people sometimes are less resistant. I don't want you to tell me what to do. If I'm fearful, I welcome you reminding me to trust the Lord and pray. When I'm angry, I'm not looking for much advice from you right now, brother or sister, right? So I think for us, we must learn to get involved, listen, allow the person to share what's frustrating to them. As another one of my profs once put it, we have to learn to linger over some of the suffering that they're talking about in order that we might really understand what it feels like for them, and then how we might then help them see how this angry response is actually an enslaving response, and it's keeping them from becoming what Christ wants them to become.
Mm.
It's blocking your ability to grow and follow Christ. And I want to help you. I understand why you're upset. You've shared that with me. It makes sense to me. But I don't want you to stay in this angry mode. I want you to be what Christ wants you to be.
Mm. It's really well said. Really well said. I found that just loving the person, as you said, just sitting there and listening and it is really the most loving thing, and maybe not even saying anything, just maybe them sharing and then praying for them. I know some people will be maybe not all the time, but that can be just as loving and most helpful, you know, in some situations, especially when dealing with those who are angry. And I can say that as somebody who has definitely struggled with sinful anger. That has definitely been the most helpful thing, you know, not somebody approving of my sin or saying it's okay that you're angry or anything like that, but just listening, letting me share about how I feel, and then praying for me, maybe even giving me a hug. That just some really practical things that break down walls. And then I'm definitely going to be more prone to listen to that person when they say those hard things, which I've had to hear many, many times.
I just recently talked to a young man who was hoping to get a ministry position, and it was looking good. He was going to become a staff pastor of a church, and he learned it fell through, and evidently, you know, disappointed on that. And that was a brief conversation, but just put my hand on his shoulder and said, can I pray for you? And it was brief. It wasn't a long prayer. It was after a church service had ended. If there were other people around, I didn't want to make too big a thing out of it. But yeah, it was evident he was very disappointed. It was, I'm not sure how much it was sadness versus anger at this point. Maybe a combo of both ends. They're often found together. But just as you said, listening, a touch, and a prayer can go a long way in helping angry people. And you may not get very far in terms of talking about God's truth in that first interchange or that first session if it's more formal counseling, or that first breakfast if you're just trying to disciple a guy. But or this works both genders, of course, too. Women have their own forms of anger. And then followed up, hopefully, with going deeper with a person.
How does biblical lament help address anger in our lives?
You know, it's a missing category or underplayed category, I think, in my modern evangelicalism. Others have said that. I do think it is missing. It's been missing sometimes in hymnody. But what do we mean by lament? Let me just be as simple as I can put it. Talking to God about what's bugging you, what's bothering you, what someone has done or said or not done that irritates us. And I think as you read through the scriptures, you find that God's people are responding to mistreatment and other forms of provocation. But there's godly and ungodly ways to do it. And so the godly way is what we would call lament. And I think the ungodly way is what we might call blasphemy. And I try to help people just reframe the way they think about it, because converting from blasphemy to lament is a major step, but it's not as complicated as you might think. So let me tell you what blasphemy sounds like, and then I'll tell you what lament sounds like. God, this is what blasphemy sounds like. God, you are wrong. You are not good. You are not holy. You are not caring. You're not loving. You're not in control. That's blasphemy. That just goes against page after page in our Bible. But here's what lament sounds like. God, I know that you are good and sovereign and holy, because your Bible tells me that, and I believe it. But for the life of me, God, right now, I don't see it. I don't get it. You don't seem to me to be good and kind and loving and caring, not in light of this trial I'm facing, this trauma-like experience, or even this little mistreatment by my son or daughter, or boss or coworker, whatever, my spouse. And so the Psalms are probably one of the first places we go. The Book of Lamentations, of course, would be an extended form of what we're talking about, where what you have in Lamentations, Dave, is that people go to God. They don't go to God with always a pure heart. They don't have to figure it out. But they go to God in their anger. They admit their anger. They go to God. They go to God with their weakness. And they know, Lord, I don't get it. So how long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? But there's a fundamental faith underneath it that takes us to God and not away from Him. So that's what we really want to try and encourage people to do. And sometimes when we're ministering to people, they're not able to do that. And so we have to sort of model it for them, and then assign a psalm of one of the psalms for the person just to meditate on and see how David is talking to God about some hard things, and he doesn't have it all figured out, but he goes to God, and that's what I want to emphasize.
That's really well said. Really well said. What advice do you have for Christian parents struggling to deal with their angry child?
You know, an entry I included is on day 31 that I was realizing as I was writing this book that I needed to bring something in on this, and I hadn't done anything yet. So I kind of stuck it in the end and just encouraging people to think about this matter. Two things come to my mind when I think about parents and dealing with angry children. One is our own model of how we deal with frustrations. Because anger presumes there's something provoking the kid. There's something the kid doesn't like. And we have been children, and we've been teens, and we've been young adults, and we've been mature adults now. And we have to realize, we have to learn how to handle that. So we've got to model it. And when we blow it, when we display impatience, we have to ask our kids to forgive us. We've sinned against them. The second thing is just learning to talk with our children about their own hearts. So plenty of good stuff coming out in our day on this, thankfully, on dealing with the heart of a child. But talking to their children, a phrase that I just remember from my dear mentor, David Powelson, the children's I want-sees, the I want-sees. I'll tell you a funny story on this. I was in the Westminster Seminary's bookstore, and it was just kind of an old smelling type, old bookstore, right? And this, the sacred grounds of Westminster Theological Seminary. You felt the history when you just walk around these stone buildings. And I went into the bookstore and I looked at all these different books that were there, these church history old tomes and all that kind of stuff. And I looked in the area of pastoral counsel and I saw a stack of books, and it was the Bernstein Bears and Get a Case of the Guineas. Hmm. And I was like, what on earth is this doing in Westminster bookstore? Well, in the palace and assignment for one of his courses there. And it's so spot on, because my children, and even they're grown now I have grandchildren, so I get round to opportunities to see the Guineas, to see the I-want-sees. I've got to help my children deal with their I-want-sees. I can remember sitting at the bedside of one of my sons after another one of my sons had done something that irritated him. The son I'm sitting next to on his bed was crying, and daddy, and that kind of thing. You know, I just never said, you know what's happened here? This desire for this, and it had to do with a particular toy, this desire has you by the throat, and I just kind of put my hands on his throat, not violent anyway, of course, it's got you by the throat, it's choking you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could come to the place where you didn't have to have that toy, or you didn't have to have your brother treat you a certain way. Mm. Now, he's a little kid, and did he get it that day? I don't know. I hopefully got a little bit of it. But this is where month after month and year after year, I'm constantly showing the heart issues going on with our children and continually taking them to Christ. This is what Jesus died for. This is why he suffered on the cross. And he thought he did this for you, and he wants you then to know his grace and forgiveness and his help in the next time this comes around. So I just want to encourage parents, you can do this. And again, some of the writings, I do think this devotional will be of help to you. We can grow as parents in this area.
That's really, really well said. Really well said. There's a lot that we haven't covered in the course of this interview. I mean, we could really talk for a long time about some of these things. Just as we wrap up this conversation and as people go ahead and pick up your book, Dr. Jones, can you give us just a few takeaways that you would have listeners to take away about this book and this topic as a whole?
Yeah, I want to emphasize what I just said. This is solvable. I mean, we're not going to be perfected in this life, but you can grow. I've seen men and women. I've seen it in my own heart. I've seen my wife. I've seen people progress as they just keep praying and reading the scriptures and practicing it. But I want to add one thing that we haven't even talked about today. I'll be brief with it. And that is, don't do this alone. This is where the body of Christ is so crucial for us. I think of the corporate worship where I worship on Sundays. It's glorious for me. And I'm just reminded of God's grace in my life through the singing of godly songs, Christ-centered music and worship songs. I emerge from there with a greater love for the people in the church and for my family. And small group life, being involved with others, having men or women who know what's going on in your world and people that you can go and talk to. And I just encourage you, if you're a listener today who's dealing with some anger issues, I recommend the book. But more important is God's Word itself, and that you share it with a friend or two that you're struggling with these things, and ask him or her to pray for you, and maybe to share some scripture together. Don't do this alone. The Lord wants to use others in your life, and it may only be one or two people. Obviously, you want to have someone that you can trust, but God has a way of using others to help us dealing with our anger problems.
That's really well said. Well, Dr. Jones, I really have appreciated the time that you've given to me and to our listeners. It's been a wonderful conversation talking about this very challenging subject. I know that a lot of people struggle with it, and I'm praying that they'll find help through this book and through this conversation. So thank you for your time and for your continued excellent work at your local church, and also through writing, and I know you're heavily involved in biblical counseling, traveling, so we're just there very I'm just going to say on behalf of everybody, we're just very thankful for your work, sir.
Well, and thank you for the opportunity to be with you today, brother.
Thanks.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you were encouraged by today's episode. Don't forget to subscribe and leave us a review wherever you get your podcast. For more uplifting and thought-provoking content, please visit us online at servantsofgrace.org. You can also follow us on Twitter and Instagram at Servants of Grace, and on Facebook at facebook.com/servantsofgrace. We hope you have a blessed day, and we will see you next time.